Would you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to read first 7 verses. This is a passage which is all familiar to all of us. I'm sure many of us read it many times, and every time we go to it, we learn more, and we begin to feel like Isaiah did, a really broken man after he saw the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read these 7 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with the 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him he called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. May the Lord help us to understand his word. So we're going to be looking at the holiness of God, one of the attributes we've been studying in the scriptures. A lot of attributes of God, what God is like, so we can understand him more, so we can love him more, and we can worship him more. And we notice that God declares himself from the Old Testament time right up to now. And that God initially declared himself through the prophets and through men who spoke the word of God, and then finally and completely through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, Hebrews says in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, long time ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So God has chosen to reveal himself through his inspiring word, through the men of old, and finally and completely through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about the attributes of God, when we think about God's character, I wonder what sort of thoughts come into your mind. What do you think God is like? And to man in the street, okay, if you talk to somebody going out and said, tell me what God is like, his impression would be, the other doesn't believe in God, or he thinks he's a God of love and nothing else. He thinks he's an old man and merciful and kind, but that's his limits of what God is like. Or the other goes to the other side where you think he's a severe judge who rules the earth, and you get one or two of these impressions. And we, as I said, we're looking at what the scripture tells us what God is like. We already seen that God is a self-existing God. He's the eternal God. And he's infinite, he's knowledgeable, his wisdom, his truth, they're all beyond any human understanding. We looked at his goodness and his love, and we amazed that God continued to love us and continued to be good to us as his people. And this evening I want to have a look at the glance, and it's only a glance, at the subject about holiness to God, holiness of God. This is what Peter Master says. There is something very distinctive about God's holiness over all his attributes because his essential character. Some attributes tend to describe his size, infinity, knowledge, power, whilst others describe how he acts in goodness, in love, and truthfulness. And he says this, one attribute provides just a glimpse of his mysterious substance, that he is divine spirit. But the word holiness draws all the attributes together and declares God is perfect and pure in himself. Wonderful summing up of having all the attributes put together and all enclosed and case with the word holiness. If you look at all the attributes of God and you say it's holy, he's good, his holiness is in a sense which gel it all together. So what do we understand when we're talking about holiness? What do we understand? Many of us be Christians a number of years, and I'm sure we all have definitions of holiness in our own mind. And the thing which a lot of the books talks about when it talks about the character of God, there are two things which talks about when it talks about holiness. One is separateness, and the second is his moral purity. So separateness, we need to define God, and two Greek words and the Hebrew words have the same root, which means separation. And it describes what one theologian, and Dr. Robert Raymond say, his unapproachableness. In other words, he's so holy, he's so pure, and he's so pure in every way, that we find that we cannot just approach him in ourselves. This is the problem they had with even the angels and even those creatures in heaven. And they could not grasp it. And Isaiah describes even the seraphs covering their faces and feet and were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They could not look at the face that was shining. They could not see. And I wonder what Isaiah saw. Because he's left as a broken man. And he wept. And he's had a great impression on him. And, we know God is spirit, don't we? And I'd like you to turn, if you've got a Bible, to John chapter 12. And we're going to have a look at a few verses from what John had to say in John chapter 12, verse 37 to 41. And he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Then we read this one sentence. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah was writing about the Lord Jesus. He saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a glimpse of his eternal nature. He's so pure that even the sinless seraphic angels could not cope with his glory and with his holiness. They realized he was not the one they could approach. And this was the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. And he was to remain separate from the sinners. And even the holy angel could not see him. And it's helped us to understand that one whom the angel could not look, he was so holy and so pure that when he came down, and what a gap he filled, what a state he came to. This is what Tozer says. We know we appreciate Tozer's writing. I always find this a challenge. I read that this in his book, The Knowledge of God. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He's absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because he's holy, all his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must thought to be holy. Isn't that a wonderful description? That everything we can attribute to God, God's character, God's being, must be holy. Otherwise, he will not be complete. So, each of the attributes we're looking at, we've seen, we studied, and all the one we're going to study will be holy. And things we won't be able to deal with, they are anything related to God is holy. So that's his separateness. The other thing is, as I said, about his moral purity. And this is what normally comes to a lot of our minds when we think about holiness. And we think about his moral purity. Well, all God's actions, what he does, what he thinks, what he speaks, they are holy. All his motives are holy. Sometimes we do good things with the wrong motives. But God's perfect, and everything he does is holy. If it wasn't, he wouldn't be God. He would be imperfect. He'd be like anybody else. So he's ethically holy in whatever he chooses to do and whatever he chooses to accomplish. And you know, there's no human being in the history of mankind who could claim to be this. Claims to be holy. What the Bible's verdict on every human being who's been born on earth, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have God's holiness himself, his separateness. Then we have God's purity, his ethical purity, moral purity. So having looked at that, and a brief look at what's God's own holiness, what the scripture says about the God we worship, looking at God's own holiness. And the first thing we notice that he's perfect and exclusively perfect in his very being. There's no one like our God. There's a tendency in many people to compare themselves with their neighbors, with the work colleagues, or even with the church people, even with the political leaders or religious leaders. And there are some who try to compare the teaching of different faiths or their past or present leaders and try to understand that. All this shows no understanding what the God of the Bible is. This is what we say about, Bible says about God himself. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2 says this: "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." So you can scout around all the earth. Everywhere you go, look at all the history. Look at all the faiths. Look at all the religions. There is none like our God. "Who is like you," says in Exodus, "who's like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Isn't that wonderful? There is nothing and no one is like our God. And he's unique in his being. He's exclusively perfect in his being. He also lives and dwells in exclusively holy place. And he's not restricted to time and space. God really has no neighbors. There's nobody like him around him. Not even the heavenly angels are there. For thus Isaiah says in chapter 57 and verse 15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." You know, the God of heaven, the one who dwells in eternity, whose name is holy, who's holy in his being, dwells in exclusive place, completely separate place, and he is holy. He's exclusively living in exclusive place. He's pure, isn't he? That we know, and we quote this many a times. And Habakkuk says, "You who are pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." And we also read in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light," or "God is holy, and in him there is no darkness at all." So you go to the Old Testament, you go to the New Testament, you go all around, and God lives and acts, and he is holy. And you know, God's action, what he does, are holy. He does no wrong. He does no wrong whatsoever. When disaster strikes an individual or community or a nation, what do? They go and blame God. And God is being accused of being unfair and unjust by allowing this to happen or even causing it to happen. People rise and pronounce judgment on God. They put him in the accuser's box. They charge him with all these things. But God does no wrong. All his ways are perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says this: "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." That's our God. The works of his hands are faithful and are just. As a contrast, God is not spiteful or unjust at all. He cannot stand those who are boastful and are boring people, talk about their achievement and what they've done. They're boastful. He cannot stand people who are liars, people who are deceitful, people who do wrong and evil and commit acts of violence, God cannot stand those. Because God himself is pure and all his actions are pure. Let me read to you Psalm 5, verse 4 to 6. Oh, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So that's what God does. And as compared to God's act, his act of mercy and kindness and his acts of providence are all holy with the holy motives, and they are there. And because God is holy in every way, and everything which is related to worship of God is also holy. You know, everything we do in worship to God, as we study the scripture, we noted there are certain items or places which are described as holy in the scripture. Whatever is connected with the worship of God is itself holy. Nothing is holy by itself. For instance, his place. When Moses encountered the burning bush, God said to him, take his sandal off, because he was standing on holy ground. And the ground was very much like the rest of the place, wasn't it? And very much like the other areas, but because God was there, that became a holy place. That became a holy ground. It was holy because God himself was there. In our series of Exodus, Josh spent a great deal of time describing the tabernacle, describing the vestments which the priests wore, and he described the holy place and the holiest of holy. We spent a number of weeks. Why did he do that? Because he wanted us to realize that all those places were holy. They were to do with the presence of God and worship God. And the temple in which God's glory is revealed is described as holy. And all his sacrifices are in Exodus 29:33 are described as holy. All the ceremonial materials are described as holy. And all the utensils are holy, and all these things are holy because they relate to worship of God, and it's related to God. Sabbath is holy. And Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, because it is Sabbath of the Lord, it's related to worship of God. So if we have such a wonderful God, such a holy God, what should we be doing? What should be our response, individually and collectively as a church? And how should we respond to that? First of all, I think we need to realize who God is. Realize the nature of God, that he's holy, and he's not someone who's like any other good, respectable, and law-abiding person. And he's not just like another human being. He is God. And he is holy. I wonder, I got caught up on this, so I'm going to share that with you. What do you think is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer? Any ideas? That's the one. Holy, hallowed be your name. The very first petition. We have our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we often move to the next one. your kingdom come, your will be done. All these things are right because God, the Lord Jesus, taught the prayers. But we need to also emphasize holiness of God's name to be spread and to be made known. I think that's important. God's name is holy, so we need to be praying. When we come to God, realizing who God is, that God is holy. And as Isaiah says, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear and let him be your dread." So that is, we need to realize who God is. And then we also need to be aware, as I said, who God is. We also need to be holy ourselves. Holiness is important to God's people, as without it we will be barred from God's presence. We wouldn't be allowed to go into his presence. Writer to the Hebrews says this in chapter 12, verse 14. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." This is how important it is. This is how vital it is that we are to be holy people, that we are called to holiness. And we know that our sins have been dealt with by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful for the sacrifice he made. And not only that, but we are also covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus himself. And that righteousness comes to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "The righteousness for God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." It is by his righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are acceptable to God. Having said that, God's word tells us that we are still to be holy living. We are to live our lives very different from the ways of the world and the standard of the world and the values of the world, because we are asked to be holy people. If you got, would you turn with me to 1 Peter 1? And I want to read 3 verses from there. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So what Peter says and what the rest of Scripture says, that we are, whatever we do, whatever we think, how we relate to the society, how we live, how we work, how we speak to our neighbors, it is to be holy in our language, in our behavior, and what we do, that we are to be different from the world. He is holy, and he wants us to be holy. So as long as Scripture said, be holy, we also need to be worshipping. Be worshipping. The vision Isaiah had of the glory of God, as I said, it left him broken. And this is how we should leave us. That it should, when we see the presence of God, when we feel that God is with us, realize how holy God is, it should lead us to worship him, lead us into his presence. Psalm 89, verse 7 says this, "Let the heaven praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who is in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and also above all who are around him. That's who God is. What a privilege we have this evening of being able to worship God together. We are able to sing praises to God. We are able to read the scriptures together. We are able to pray together. We are able to listen to God's word. There are millions who do not know the true God. They're not able to worship him. We mustn't neglect that great privilege God has given to us. Let's take every opportunity we have to come to worship together. Meet together, pray together, read the word together. Let's do fellowship together, because God wants us to do that. Again, Psalm 99, verse 3 to 5 says this: Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loved justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. See, all these places where the holiness of God is mentioned, it calls us to worship. It calls us to bow down and worship him. So let's lift the name of our God and worship him together. Let me finish with from Revelations. And this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.